First Timothy. So to put things into perspective, really we have the Jesus 20, 25, at the most 30 years after the crucifixion and the resurrection, we have, you know, these accounts, you know, written of Jesus's life and so on. And so probably AD 61, 62, 63, right in there, Paul is imprisoned. And when he's in prison, he writes what are called the prison epistles. And those we've gone through, just about all of those. Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon. Then a year or two later, Paul is released from prison. And 64 AD, 65 AD, right in there, Paul writes this letter that we're going to be dealing with. It's called a pastoral epistle. And so he writes what we call 1 Timothy. It's a letter actually to Timothy, and we're going to see why Paul, you know, writes this letter. And he also writes Titus. He writes a letter to Titus. Then, a couple years after that, Paul is imprisoned again. And while he is in prison for the last time, he writes a second letter to Timothy. And then he's beheaded. Nero has him beheaded. And so Paul is, you know, nearing the end of his life when he's writing these letters. And so AD 66, AD 67, it's believed Paul is martyred. So he writes this first letter to Timothy, and we're going to see that Timothy also was a faithful, we're going to see, he calls him a true son. I like that in verse 2, a true son of the faith. And actually, Timothy, we're going to see, became a very faithful man, a young man in the beginning, and then a faithful man, a faithful minister, a faithful pastor. Ultimately, Timothy is martyred. Most of these disciples and apostles gave their lives, you know, for the faith. They were willing, you know, to go to their death because of their faith. It's a powerful testimony as to the truth, you know, of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what they, you know, ultimately had to share. And so as Paul writes this letter, I think there are other things, but mainly three things. Paul writes to speak to the church how the church should work and live. Paul's always encouraging the church, encouraging us, in being a church that faithfully, obediently serves the Lord and lives for the Lord and walks with the Lord. And so that's always a huge part of why Paul, you know, writes. He writes because he's thinking of the church. He writes because he loves them. He's concerned for them. And he wants to encourage them. He corrects them at times and he challenges them. And I think it's good. Whenever we're in the Word does that, even to us. It corrects us, it convicts us, it challenges us, and it encourages us to, you know, live faithfully, live our lives faithfully for the Lord. We're going to see that a second huge thing that Paul desires as he writes to Timothy is that the church and Timothy himself remains true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, we're going to see in Acts chapter 20, he's on his way to Rome, and he's on his way to martyrdom. He's on his way to be put, remember Agabus, the prophet, Paul, as you're going, you're going to be chained. Chains await you, Paul. Everybody's telling Paul not to go, but this is the obedience part of things at times. You know, that Paul, knowing that he wasn't going to a picnic or to a retreat or to a conference, he knew he was going to be in prison. He knew there was a rough road ahead of him, and yet he had to be obedient to what God was calling him and leading him to do. And so Paul, on his way to prison, on his way to Rome, you remember the whole story about how they were sailing and the trouble that they encountered, you know, as they traveled, and the danger really that Paul was in many times. But he ultimately stops at Ephesus. He doesn't go into the city. He doesn't go into where the church is meeting, but the church comes down to the beach and meets with Paul. And it's really a touching scene. And the last time that Paul will see these believers, these ones that he loves. And as they meet there, and as they hug, and as they spend that time together, Paul warns them that there's dangers coming to the church. Dangers from the enemy. Satan wants to destroy the church. And he speaks of those dangers that within the church itself, there are those that claim to be faithful. They're not faithful. They have ulterior motives within the church. They really, Satan's going to use them to try and destroy the church. They're actually wolves. They're not true shepherds. They're wolves in sheep's clothing, in essence. And so Paul warns them that this is coming. And so we're going to look at it came. Paul writing to Timothy, you've got to bring correction. You've got to stand against these false teachers, this false gospel that's being preached. As a young pastor, it's not an easy thing. I think one thing Paul's doing is writing to Timothy to encourage him, don't give up. It's easy to want to give up. It's easy to want to run, maybe from a fight. And Paul's saying, don't do it. And so Paul writes, oppose false doctrine. Stand up against it. Don't be afraid to call it out. I think we're kind of afraid today to call it out, and there is so much of it that's, you know, certainly infiltrated, you know, the church in so many ways, and you know, don't touch God's anointing. You know, there's these verses that people like to whip out, and we're called to be faithful to the gospel and to the word. And Paul is writing to Timothy and to the church at Ephesus that you remain true. You stand for the gospel. And then it's not necessarily a letter concerning church structure or organization, but we're going to see that the church does have structure. And Paul specifically addresses leadership within the church. And he talks about what a leader needs to be, what an elder needs to be, what a deacon needs to be, what a deaconess needs to be. There's a certain lifestyle, there's a certain character, there's a certain makeup that should be really being lived out before, you know, a person is looked upon. as an elder, as a deacon, as a deaconess. And so Paul deals with the fact that there is leadership in the church, and that leadership really should be in a kind of a cut above, you know, the norm. And so he's going to write that. But in writing to these leaders, I think an overriding thing is Paul wants every believer to know that they're a minister. Every believer to know that we all are Christians. We represent Christ. That every believer, not just the leaders, especially the leaders, but every believer should be living in Christ. And so that's kind of the reason why Paul writes this letter. As he writes this letter, he's just been released from prison, the Philippian prison. And I think he desires to go to Ephesus, but he doesn't get to Ephesus. He's actually in Macedonia. And so he pens this letter to accomplish what we just talked about. He wants, again, the church. He wants, and I think we can apply it to us. We want to live for Jesus in our day. We want to be the church. We want to be light. We want to be salt. We want to be true. We want to be ministering for Christ. We want to be living for Christ. We want to be walking in a manner, as Paul says so often, that's worthy of the gospel. We want to stay true. We want to remain true to the gospel. We want to oppose false doctrine. We want to keep the purity of the gospel. And we want to be encouraged. And we want good, faithful, true leadership. So let's go to 1 Timothy, if you're not there already. And we're just going to kind of begin this. We won't, I don't think, get through the whole first chapter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Of course, we know Paul. Go back and, you know, look at Paul. Look at his life. I'm not going to do that this morning. But Saul, you know, who he was. You know, what happened in his life. It's just such an amazing, amazing story. You know, it should encourage us. Who are you praying for right now? Who in your life? Maybe you have a family member. Or maybe you're working beside somebody. That person will never. They're unsavable. No, they're not. You know, if we looked at Paul that way, if we looked at Saul, we would say he's unsavable. He is an enemy of the gospel. He hates God. He wants to destroy God and the church. And yet he was saved. Yeah, just an amazing. And he became such a, you know, when you think, that's a thought I had this week. I was going to start out with that, and then I didn't. But what an amazing individual. Look at what he wrote. I mean, just half the New Testament, I don't know. Look at what he has to share. Look how God used him. And so it's just an amazing thing. So Paul, an apostle is simply one that is sent. A sent one is literally what it means. In the Greek, there's actually, I think, another little tag, like one that, not just sent, but sent with a message. One who's sent with a message. A sent one of Jesus Christ. You know, sent one who sent, you know, of Jesus, in Jesus, by Jesus. And I like this. Where did Paul get his authority? Why was Paul doing what he was doing? Again, by the commandment of God. God saved them. God called them. He was just doing what God told him to do. Just such a powerful thing. You know, why am I doing what God told me to do it? And that's a powerful thing. I like, again, just the simplicity of Paul's obedience, and really the courage of Paul's obedience. You know, how many things, I mean, what would be fearful for you or me this morning in following the Lord and in obeying the Lord? And Paul said, as fearful as it is, I've got to obey the Lord. Isn't that something? Yeah, I don't know. But you know what? I've got to obey the Lord. Now, I know, personally, there was a time in my life when I had been in college, but I was really a home person. I thought, geez, it'd be wonderful if I never drove off of Yankee Bush. That's fine with me. And there came a time in my life, and it was an amazing thing that God spoke to me, and I'm not even going to say how he spoke to me, but he told me to move to California. Whoa. I'd been to college, but I would come home every weekend. I'd arrange my classes. There were a few times in college where I could arrange, take every class Tuesday, Thursday. So, heck, I could be home Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, and just be at college Tuesday through Thursday. It was just an hour drive, an hour and a half. It wasn't any big deal to me. And it wasn't bad at all. And so when God told me to go to California, I'd never really been away from home. And so I had to make a decision. Either I'm going to do what God tells me to do, or I'm not going to do what God's told me to do. And I just decided that I had nothing to lose. I had to do what God told me to do. And so I loaded up my 69 Chevy Impala, and I drove to California, never having been there, never knowing nothing, didn't have GPS back then, just loaded up, went. I had an aunt who was in the military who had a friend who lived in San Luis Obispo. And my aunt said, you know what? She said, you can drive out there and stay at her house till you find a place to live, till you just work it all out. I didn't know these people. I didn't know them for... That's what I did. I drove out there, and they were gracious enough. You stay here till you figure it out. So that was a bold step. I mean, a lot wasn't settled. I said, I knew God told me to go. So I had to go. Paul, you know, what is God telling you? You have to... You understand, there's sometimes, you know, why do we let fear or uncertainty or whatever keep us from just obeying the Lord? And so by the commandment of God, just all that Paul is doing, just going, it was God told him to do it. God called him and in essence ordered him to do it. And I think even as I read my Bible, it doesn't have to be moving away or whatever. There are just simple things in here. Why am I not doing it? You know, why am I not discipling my kids? Why am I not praying for my kids? Why am I not loving? Why am I not forgiving? Why am I not? There are so many things I could ask. Why am I not? And it's just by the commandment of the Lord. The commandment of the Lord is there. Why am I not doing it? You know, so I like Paul in that sense. By the commandment of our God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. That's a huge thing here. God, God had called Paul, and he's writing this letter. And for all the people, really, maybe not the church, but for the culture of that day, their savior was Caesar. And so Paul, I like just what he does there. We have a savior, and it's not Caesar. It's Jesus Christ. And, I mean, that was treacherous to be saying things like that. Paul's right now. You know, we have one savior, and it's not Caesar. It's Jesus. And so Paul identifying why and who. Now, to Timothy. He's going to write this letter to Timothy. Timothy, we know some things about Timothy. Acts 16, you go back to Acts 16. Timothy grew up and he was a resident of Lystra in the province of Galatia. He was a son of a Greek father. His father was Greek. His mother was a Jew, Eunice. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We know from 2 Timothy chapter 1 that his mother and his grandmother, these ladies were faithful ladies. They taught him the scripture, Paul says, from the time that he was a youth, from the time that he was very young. They taught him the scripture. It's believed that Timothy actually probably was saved during Paul's first missionary journey. Paul considered Timothy his son in the faith. And I think he was kind of one of, if not Paul's favorite, one of Paul's favorites. So to Timothy, and look at what he says here, a true son in the faith. You know, I was thinking, you know, why would he be, you know, a true son? What makes a true son in the faith? I think you and I can be true sons and daughters in the faith. Well, certainly we need to be initially in faith. We need to be born again. We need to experience saving faith. But like Paul, Timothy was an individual that as he was in the faith, his life is marked by a continual obedience to the things of God and the things of faith and to the Word. Paul, Jesus himself talks about, I just like John 15. You know, once we come into faith, you know, how we need to continually abide in the faith. And John 14. In John 14, he talks about how a true person in faith can only be a person who is truly obedient. If, what's he say? If I love him, I'll obey him, right? If I love him. So what I say is if I'm not obeying him, I don't really love him. And so Timothy's life is marked by obedience, by a deep love, you know, for Jesus. And I think that we see in Timothy, you know, these beautiful things. See, in Timothy, we're going to see he's just faithful in what God's called him to do. And as he's a pastor, he's a young pastor, and there's a humility about Timothy that's very evident, you know, in the scriptures. There's a brokenness that's in Timothy. There's a selflessness that's in Timothy. I think of the characteristics of Jesus and other-centeredness that's in Timothy. We see that Timothy is a student of the Word. Again, a true son. I think if I want to be a true student of something. You know, a true student, maybe, I'm not really a true student of the guitar. There's one guitar I kind of am, but that guitar, you know, like Jim has, I'm not. Because if I was a true student of the guitar, I think I'd be probably nowadays, I'd be, you know, hey, here's lessons with Phil, right? Is he on YouTube? I don't know if Phil Keggy has lessons on, does he? Does he have lessons? Come on, guitarist, you've never looked. I know it. He's like the super master. You got to learn from Joe Schmo.
There's a new book out that goes through a lot of the songs, tab lecture, and things.
Yeah. Still, we can't. That won't make us like Phil. All I'm saying is, if I was a true student, I'd be probably on YouTube looking at it. Oh, that's how he does that. That's how. If I'm a true son in the faith, don't you think I'm going to have some interest in some things of the faith? And where is that? That's here. Don't you think I'm going to have an interest? I'm going to have a desire? Don't you think I'll be in it once in a while? Don't you think I think it goes beyond just reading it once in a while. I think it go to be a true, to really be again, what Paul's seeing here, it goes beyond just, well, I got my 5 minutes of devotions in here. I read my paragraph. I think I want to be digging a little bit. And I see that I do that in other things. If you guys knew the time I've spent on certain things. The time I spent on calling elk. My neighbors know because they make fun of me. These little kids, I was doing it last summer, and all of a sudden I hear an elk answering back. I go, well, that is awesome in the hills of Pennsylvania where there aren't any elk. One's responding. At first, I actually thought it was another neighbor that I knew they hunt, and then I realized, it's these little, my little nieces here are trying to trick me. Hours. You know, what are you a true son or daughter of? Yeah, I want to be a true son of the faith, true daughter of the faith. And we see this in Timothy. And the last one that I just want, that phrase just struck me. And I get hung up sometimes on these little things. And a true son, and I was thinking that I don't think Timothy would have stuck it out. That's one reason Paul's writing to him. He sees that Timothy is kind of getting beat up, I don't know. And he's saying, Timothy, do not give up. Do not turn back. Do not cut and run. What's that take? You know, if I'm going to take a stand, you know, it takes, like, I got to take responsibility. And there's a word that is a bad word today. I've got to really have some convictions in my life. As a Christian, what kind of convictions do I have in my life? Now, that's old-fashioned. That's old-fashioned. And whatever, I'm not saying that I'm legalistic. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying I want some solid convictions in my life. In other words, I'm not even going to go near certain things. I'm not going to even go towards the edge so that I might fall into a compromise of some sort when it comes to my faith. And so I've got to have just some solid convictions. You know, what are they? And I think that they can vary, you know, in a group like this to a certain extent, depending on what your spheres of influence are, maybe what your background is. You know, I have certain convictions because of my background, and really it's because of where I was before Christ, the sin I was involved in. So I have certain convictions that they might not be necessarily yours, but I want to stay as far away from this because I think I could fall back into that pretty easy just because of my past. And so I think Timothy had those, or he wouldn't have stuck it out. There wasn't a lot of visible, I think, at times, reward or points of success and these kind of things. You know, I think I just got to continue to do what God's called me to do. And it doesn't look really good. And in fact, I might get killed here because I'm doing it, but you know what? I'm going to do it. I've got to do it. That's conviction right there. Sometimes I question that. Man, if it got really rough, would I do it? You know what? God's grace is sufficient. I say yes. And for you, I think you need to say yes. Because we're not there yet. And God promises, He'll be all that we need when we might not quite need that right now. But He'll be all that we need. And so don't beat yourself up if you think. So to Timothy, he was a true son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Timothy, he adds mercy. I don't know why. Grace and peace are the Siamese twins he always uses. Grace, you know, receive God's grace. Only if I've received God's grace will I ever have peace. Peace of God, peace with God first, then the peace of God, and then even a peace that passes even my intellect, my understanding. But then he has mercy. And how we need God's mercy. And maybe he does this. Think of what this church was going through. Again, think of what the Thessalonians were going through. Think of what all these early Christians were in. They were in horrible situations. They were under a very oppressive, cruel, brutal government. I think we have a parallel today. Islam. If they really live out their faith, you and I are either going to become Islamic or they're going to kill you and I. Those are the only options. According to their book, according to their truth. Now, they deny that in different ways, but I'm a moderate on this, I'm that. I suppose just like Christianity. You know, there's different levels of what? Conviction. Those guys will strap something on and blow themselves up, right? That's conviction. Wrong kind. Zeal without knowledge. Bad, really bad. But you know, these people were under that. And so my natural thing is I'm gonna kill them first. And so I think one thing Paul's adding here to this church is that you've got to be merciful people. You've received God's mercy, you've got to extend God's mercy. But I think it goes beyond that. I think maybe he's talking then also when he's dealing with, which he's going to deal with those who claim to be mature in their faith. And those that claim to be mature, I think, would be, again, the leadership, the eldership, those that have, I think, again, with maturity, with knowledge comes more responsibility. And I think he's saying, you know what? You got to be merciful in your ministry. You've got to be merciful in your leadership. You've got to be merciful in extending in the labor of the gospel. There might be other reasons, but I think God's mercy, they'd received it. And I think he's mentioning it specifically to this church for a specific reason. Maybe I missed the reason, but those are a couple of things that popped into my head. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, why is he writing it? And we'll go just a couple more verses here. Look at what he says. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia. As I urged you, as I'm urging you, Timothy. All right, specifically Timothy here. Remain in Ephesus. We're going to see that it wasn't an easy thing. I've built two houses, personal houses. The exciting part is staking out that house, seeing that hole. Man, then the framing. Whoa! That's actually a house. After a year or two, you know what the trim and the actual, I mean, finishing that thing, finishing it. Both times I said, you know what? I'm pushing. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to, well, you know, this is livable. I really don't need baseboard. I really don't need trim around the doors. I really don't need certain things to live in this. No, I've got to get those. To me, that's the hardest part. Now, if I'm hired to do it, it's not hard, but I just said something myself, something personal. How many projects have you or I started? How many things have we started? And boy, to begin, so excited, and then why don't I finish that thing? You know, why? Man, it is hard to finish it. And so I think in ministry, I mean, it can really be. You know, you can look at things. Man, I don't know. I don't know. When Kim and I were married, I went back to California. I met with John Cairns, Pastor John. He was the head of the eldership, 24. Got it from the 24 elders, I think. The student pastor thing that in the years I was out there, I think there were 48 guys. I had only left in 97, so I was back out there in 80. And Kim and I sat with John and we were talking about him. I asked him, out of 48 guys, three were still in the ministry. Woo. Man, I was around these guys. They had opportunities that a lot of guys never had. We had some awesome opportunities. And you think, man, if any of these guys. Now you remember, you know, they're all going to, I had to say, because I was just stupid, but all these guys, they're going to, I mean, when you're around churches, that church, 30,000 members. It's not a small thing. And then I got involved in Calvary Chapel, and that was starting to get there. Wow. Every one of those guys, oh boy. If I don't have 10,000 people, I'm not a success. I don't think they had 10,000 people, or they wouldn't have been out of the ministry. Man, you get out there and away from California, especially if you move out of California. There's nothing easy. Wow. So Paul, I urged you when I went to remain in Ephesus. Don't run. Don't quit. Don't give up. What's God called you to? Don't give up. How easy it is for us to give up on relationships. You mean I'm not going to fight? You mean I'm not willing to fight for that relationship? You mean I'm not willing to do what I can? Remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach. Okay, now we're going to get to the heart of why Paul's saying, writing this. Timothy, stick it out. Timothy, you got to stand up to this. Remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. See, that's why Paul, this second, or maybe this was the first, but it was one of the main reasons why Paul's writing. There is false teaching occurring. That they teach no other doctrine. Charge them. It's a military term. Order them. Get in their face. You're not teaching that here. That's what Paul's telling them to do. You are not teaching that. That they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in the faith. So we're just going to stop there. The problem was there is false teaching. There could have been a form. Most people believe it was a form, a couple different things. A form of Gnosticism was being taught in the church. And and this is what I need when I deal with these things. The dummy definition of Gnosticism. Gnosticism was a belief that, first of all, they didn't believe that they believed that the God of the Old Testament and the Creator God was an evil God. Because the God of the Old Testament created matter, created the earth and the things of the earth. All matter was evil. Therefore, the God of the Old Testament was evil. They believed that anything material was evil. They believed that the only good was that which was spiritual. Because of this belief, then you go to Jesus. Jesus was only a spiritual being. He was never incarnate. So right there, you're starting to get, it's a false gospel. It's a false Christ. It's false. But then beyond that, they believe what they call emanations from God, that there was a certain class of... I find this really in the Pentecostal church a lot today, but God told me I have a secret. God has Jim and I, right? We listened to a guy a couple weeks ago. God told him. God was telling him things that were against the Bible. He was actually reading a couple verses in the Bible and saying it was saying something other than what it actually was saying. I'm going, well, how could God tell you? Well, the authority is God told me. Well, no, the authority is the Word of God. And so I have spiritual insight. I have spiritual revelation that you can't get. Only I can get because I'm super spiritual. So that was Gnosticism. And so that's where a lot of this false teaching was coming from. Then there was, and it was kind of tied into this, when you read about the fables and the genealogies, there was a teaching, and it came from certain of the Jews, the Jewish background. A Jew would want to prove his ancestry. And so there are those that would prove, man, look at here. Here's my ancestral line. I can prove.
I mean, it's easy. We can all prove, right? We're of Adam, right? So we go way back. But, man, I'm of Aaron, or I'm of even Moses, or I'm even of Abraham. Wow, that gives me special. I'm more spiritual than you. I have special revelation. And really what they were teaching was they were using the genealogy. Look at, I have special. You're not there. You don't have the special ancestral line, or you haven't proved it. Therefore, I'm spiritual. Therefore, I'm saved and you're not. I mean, it was getting crazy. And so these were the problems that Paul was writing about. Could have been some others too, but Paul's going to tell Timothy to stand against it, to remain true to the faith, to confront it, to not allow it in the church. And these people would have, they could have got their hands on Timothy, they'd kill him in a second. Don't. And so here's this young pastor, and he's confronted with, there are other things. You know, again, Paul writes about them, just the pressures of the concern for those in the church. I'm sure, just like today. You know, today, you know, there are people here that are not here. Why? Because, man, they're facing some pretty heavy things. And so doesn't that affect you? Doesn't that, it affects me. You know, I just go, wow, you know, what in the world? Yeah, I'm concerned for Jim Lindell. I can't get him off my mind. I just, wow. Lord, come on. And so all that, and Timothy saying, wow, I don't think I want to do this. So we'll see how Paul, the encouragements that Paul gives, the corrections that Paul brings. You know, I don't know what it is today. There's a huge thing. I had a guy just recently. He was talking to me again. The whole politic thing. Don't get wrapped up in it. Jesus is the only answer. We need to be preaching the gospel. Trump is not anointed any more than you or I. You know, I guess he's a Christian. I don't know. I haven't talked to the guy. You know, but this guy was telling, Trump is anointed. You know, what was he telling me? And these are things. This is from a book. Do you know the name? What was it? Do you know the name of that book? Oh, I wish I could think of it. This guy, he was a carpenter, a plumber, and now he's a prophet. And he's written a book. Great. He says some stuff in there. He better be doggone right. I think he's already, and I didn't have time to mess with it, I think he's already proved himself a false prophet. But this guy is going on and on and on about all this stuff. It's just craziness. It has nothing to do with nothing. It's just a sidetrack. You get wrapped up in all this, and I think if you talk to somebody that's not saved, and that's how they're witnessing to somebody, people that aren't saved don't need to hear that kind of stuff. They need to hear that they're a sinner. And they need to be saved, that they're lost, that they're going to hell. They're condemned. And they get them on all this stuff. I'm telling you what, if I was not a Christian, I heard that, I'd look at that guy is a kook. And I'm getting as far away from him as I can. I don't want to listen to anything he has to say. You lose your credibility. You're not developing any kind of credible relationship with that individual that you could lead them to you know, even witness to them truthfully of Christ. And so stay away from that. You know, stay away from that. It's just a sideshow. And it's false anyway. You know, one thing the guy writes is that abortion is going to be outlawed in 1 year. I already say he's a false prophet because that ain't going to happen. And I wanted to look in the book to I want to make sure he said it. I mean, it's just false. It's just ridiculous. And so, you know, just that's not what our world needs. That's not what our country needs. Our country needs Jesus. Our country doesn't need a Republican, an independent, or a Democrat. It needs Jesus. And that's all we should be about, just sharing Jesus. So there are similar things today, and we should stand against them. You know, there's a whole thing with worship and a certain, and it creeps more into churches like ours. You know, not so much your denominational ones maybe, but you know, this spontaneous worship and this worship, it's really Bethel and that whole thing. I tell you, they're crazy. It's not good. It's Eastern mysticism, a lot of stuff they're doing. Repeating these mantras and just, it's a sidetrack. Again, it's a sideshow. And we just want to stay away from it. So we'll deal with some of those things. Lord, help us. Lord, help us to be strong. Lord, true sons and daughters of the faith, like Timothy. Lord, help us Lord, we want to be able to say, we're going to read it. Paul says that. He's run the course and he's run the race and man, he's finishing it. Lord, we want to finish. We want to finish well. We don't want to cut and run. So just encourage us today. Help us to make that resolve, that determination in our lives. Man, we are going to remain true to you and remain true to the message and to the gospel. As a church, as individuals. In Jesus' name, amen.